Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
And today's sermon, we're going to talk a little bit about pain and the problem of pain in our lives and how that affects how we view miracles. And so I was thinking back to moments in my life when I experienced pain. And one in particular, I remember when I first moved to New York City. And I was one of those out of shape older guys, and I'm going to get back into shape. So anyway, I remember going to New York and thinking, okay, I'm going to get in shape now. I'm here in New York City. You know, it was like a young congregation, and I thought I got to, you know, get back. And so I was talking to one of the guys, and he says, oh, come out to this gym with me. I do this workout with this thing in this place called Radu, Physical Culture Gym. I thought, okay, Radu will go, you know. So I signed up and got out there. And it's one of these, like, he's from Romania. He trained in the same place where, for those of you who know gymnastics, Bella Caroli was a famous gymnastics, like, hard-nosed guy. Nadia Comăneci was one of his famous proteges and first one to do like a perfect routine in the Olympics. And so he just was known for discipline. And this guy comes the same, you know, from the same cloth. And so we're doing this thing, and it's supposed to be a half hour workout. And I lasted about 10 minutes. And then I was just wiped out. It's like constant running up, down stairs, climbing walls, just constant motion for half an hour. And after 10 minutes, yeah, I was just wiped out. I was like throwing up, you know, getting ready. I was heaving, dry heaving. And so the guy just put me on the side there. And then Radu himself came into the gym. And his old Romanian guy, he comes in and says, hey, you know, what's going on? And said, man, I think I'm out of shape. He goes, yeah. And he actually called the leader of the class over, and he said, what are you doing? And he berated him and saying, you're killing this guy. You know, I said, you got to be careful. You know, it's so funny. I was so embarrassed. But then, you know, as I was studying this and looking at Radu, I got to look up who this guy was. So this is this week. I'm looking it up. And I found out that actually Radu is like this famous fitness guy. So I don't know if you're around in the 90s. Some of you weren't born yet. But in the 90s, there are like these famous Cindy Crawfords. Anybody remember Cindy Crawford was a model? And she put out like the best-selling fitness video of all time with Radu. So Radu was the guy on the video training her, who trained her. And then he had all these celebrity people who were going to him for fitness. And so, yeah, I'm going to this gym and working out. I see guys like Matthew Broderick and different people there who are like famous, you know. And I had no clue until now. So until this week that this guy was famous. And that's why these famous people would all come to this gym. And it was hard. But anyway, that's my side story. That's kind of like a New York story of being with famous people but not realizing it. And more just throwing up, you know, trying to work out. And I never got really too much in shape. I got better. I got to like 20 minutes. I never made the full 30 minutes. But, you know, there's just this pain from working out. But it's how you get better. And it's how you grow. And there is a benefit to pain. And so we're going to look at the problem of pain. In fact, theologians have so wrestled with this problem of pain and problem of sin and suffering that they have a whole theological practice or area of study called theodicy and how do we deal with God and pain and sin and suffering in this world and having a loving God. And so we're going to look at a little bit at that today because it really plays into our understanding of miracles and how we view miracles and how we view God. And you and I, as we've been seeing through this series, we're created for miracles. We're created both to see miracles happen in our lives, but we're also called to be ministers of miracles. And the reason for that is because we live in a world where people need God's help. And when God comes and helps in ways that we cannot help ourselves, that's called a miracle. And that's life as God intended. That's what He wants to do. Out of the love of His heart, He wants to come alongside and help us where we cannot help ourselves. And He wants us to have that same heart that He has, to be people who look around and say, who needs the kind of help where they can't help themselves? That's where I'm going to jump in. And so I love that even now with like, well, the devastation in Turkey, the earthquake there, that Christian groups around the world are just rising up and sending people, sending finances, coming in. And that's just been the history of followers of Jesus through all around the world, is where there's pain, where there's suffering, where there's crisis, that's where we go. And it's not just on a national scale. It needs to be in our personal lives. That's how we live. We look around for moments of pain, moments of suffering, and we come alongside people like that. That's why we love partnering with like Salt Collective, because that's what they do. And that's what we want to do. Amen? Yeah. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're talking about miracles. The title of the message is How Do We See Miracles? And it kind of has, in English, it's two different things. How do we see miracles? Meaning, how do we experience miracles? But also, how do we look at miracles? What's our perspective on miracles? Because that will affect how we actually experience or see miracles happening in our midst and as a church and as individuals. All right? So, are we ready? All right, good. If you want to pull out your Bibles and follow along, you can. Otherwise, we'll have the scriptures up on the screen. And we're looking in John chapter 9. So we're going through the seven miracles of Jesus that John wrote about. John said, Jesus did so many miracles, but here's seven that are going to help you believe, help you have faith, help you become the kind of people that God intended for us as Christians and together as a church to be. So John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Jesus said, it is not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. It's an amazing miracle, kind of a little different. But I want to show you a picture. This is the pool of Siloam. 2004, they discovered the pool of Siloam there. They're excavating it. And this is just one side of the pool of Siloam. There, some construction guys were fixing a water pipe in Jerusalem, and they happened along this group, some of these steps, and they found some of these steps. And so they started to uncover it, and they realized that this is the pool of Siloam that was talked about both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in the Bible. So this pool has actually been a part of a water system, a system of pools that's been there for 2,700 years. Now, this is an artist's rendition of what the pool looked like. It was a huge body of water because it was built to both provide water for Jerusalem in the time, especially in times of siege. So this was connected to what was known as the Spring of Gihon. And the Spring of Gihon was really the reason why Jerusalem exists. It's a natural spring of water that has been running for over 5,000 years. So Jerusalem was built around that source of water because Jerusalem's been an area that's very dry. And so the spring, the waters that come here are the reasons why Jerusalem exists and has been one of the longest occupied cities in the world. That's the history of it. The Pool of Siloam also then, because it's a natural spring of water, in the Jewish faith, the Jewish religion, it becomes a holy place where people can wash themselves, purify themselves spiritually before going to the temple. So this is actually, you can see the steps off to the right corner. Those steps go up into where the temple is. And so people would come here and ritually purify themselves before going into the temple. So that's the Pool of Siloam. So this is actually a real life place. And so when the Bible talks about miracles, these are not just myths that happened in Neverland. These are real life events that took place in real life places, okay? So just to help us understand that. So quick overview, sermon outline today so you can follow along and know if I'm behind or ahead. So how do we see miracles, all right? Number one, you have to understand sin and suffering. So that gives you a perspective on miracles. You have to see God, you have to obey God, and you have to respond with faith. And we're going to unpack those today. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed, privileged, That you would draw us into your family to be your sons and daughters, but also that you would draw us into your purposes and your mission here on earth. That not only would we be recipients of your blessings, Father, we could also come alongside you and be those who spread the blessings and be a blessing in others' lives. My prayer today, Lord God, as we look into your word, is that your Holy Spirit would be here. And Lord, we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit and just say, come, speak to us. You teach us what you want each of us to know. God, I pray that each one here would just hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to them, the words you want them to hear, the words of life that would be transforming for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 9. We're going to unpack. We might get through the whole chapter, so hang on to your hat. Here we go. Because this whole chapter is actually written about this one specific event, this one healing. John chapter 9, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. So, and Rabbi, his disciples asked, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin? So this is really interesting. Here, the disciples are walking along. They see a blind man who obviously has need. He's been blind since birth. And the disciples immediately think, well, now this is an interesting theological study. And we need to have a little theological debate. Let's talk about sin and suffering. And so that's their focus, sin, suffering, theology. In the meantime, there's a guy who's actually blind and in need. And they completely miss the need because they just want to be theological. We have the rabbi with us. Let's just sit down here and have a little discussion while this guy is sitting there in need. And sometimes as Christians, that's how we live our lives. You know, we talk about our Christianity with other Christians. We gather on Sunday, we talk about the Bible. All around us, there are people who actually need what Jesus has and what we have. But we more want to talk about their need and why do they have those needs? As if we don't have the same needs. And as if Jesus doesn't come and meet our needs. And really the point is that as we've been blessed, God calls us to be a blessing to others. But this is a big issue. I know for a lot of people to come to a place of faith in Jesus, this issue of sin and suffering. How can there be an all-powerful, loving God and yet sin and suffering in the world? I think Lex Luthor said it pretty well in Batman versus Superman, The Dawn of Justice. So Lex Luthor said, if God is all-powerful, he cannot be all good. And if he's all good, then he cannot be all-powerful. Succinctly, he's encapsulated theodicy. How do we deal with this issue? And here's, I'm just going to give this a simple thought where there's been books and classes and debates throughout centuries by a lot of guys who know the Bible way better than me, know history way better than me, way smarter than me, and you can go and read those. But I'm going to give you my simple thoughts here, okay? My simple thought is this. We live in a sin-broken world. The reason why there's sin and suffering is because Adam blew it. He chose to reject God and to be his own standard of right and wrong, good and evil. And I get mad at Adam for doing that. I said, you had God every day. You could have just walked with God. You could have had God teach you. I mean, how about having a theology class with Theo himself? I'm going to study you. Can you tell me about yourself, right? I'm just going to quit studying about God and just walk with God. See, that's God's intention for us, is that we walk with him and learn from him. And that's why God said, you know, the one thing you can't do in the Garden of Eden, the one thing you can't do is develop your own ideas about good and evil. Don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat from the tree of life, which Jesus said, my words are life. In other words, when you talk to God, when you learn to converse with him, that's where life flows. And God said, so he contrasts in the Garden of Eden, tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can get into dead religion, making yourself God, get into your own own moral code, or you can just see God as your moral code and walk with him and ask him in every moment, what's the right thing to do here? And so if you want to understand sin and suffering, then you walk with God and say, God, why is this here? And so what Jesus said, what I came to do, He says, I want to show you the heart of the Father. I want to show you how God views sin and suffering. I want to show you God's response, the Father's response to sin and suffering. And there's this big contrast between the disciples' approach and Jesus' approach to sin and suffering. And my encouragement for us as a church and for you individually is you should take Jesus' approach, not the disciples' approach. Let's not be sin-focused people. Let's not be figuring out who's all wrong and what did they do and how did they get so messed up. But let's figure out how can we help them come out of suffering from sin. You see, we live in a sin-broken world, so all of us are going to suffer from the sin around us that's been passed on since Adam, that's in society all around us, and actually in our DNA. One of the members of the church in New York City, she studies genetics, and her specialty is epigenetics. She now has her own lab at Columbia University that deals with studying the effects of trauma on our genes. And studying how trauma in your grandparents is passed on to the grandkids. So even though they were not even alive at the moment of trauma experienced by the grandparents, it shows up in their DNA. This is the field called epigenetics and transference. And it's amazing how the Bible said that's what happens. The Bible says the sins of the fathers are passed on to the children and the children's children. And so we have in our lives, we bear the trauma of sin of our forebears. That's true all the way back to Adam, but also to our grandparents. So they're saying, and so the disciples recognize this is a man who's born blind. So the disciples say, was it his sin? Well, obviously it's not his sin. He was born, he was already blind. He didn't even have a chance to sin, and he was already blind. So was it his father's sin? In one sense, yes, his forefathers, he was born into a sin-broken world, and so we suffer from that. But there's a point. You see, so how can a loving God allow that? What Jesus said is this. He said it was not because of his sins or his parents. This happened so that the power of God could be seen. And see, there's always good that can come from pain in our lives. If we receive pain and see it through God's perspective. Because God turns all things into something good. This is just how good God is. God's goodness is so good that no matter how badly we've messed up, no matter how dark our sin is, God can turn it into something good. And the pain in our life can teach us lessons that nothing else could. Psalms chapter 119, verses 67 and 71 says it this way. I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. See, I knew the word, but I just always had trouble doing the word. Then all of a sudden, a bit of pain came into my life, a discipline from God. And now I actually closely follow your word. And my suffering, verse 71, was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. And all of God's decrees are for our good. If we want to live life to the fullest, it only comes from following God's decrees. Everything that God says is for our good. But if we don't pay attention to it, it doesn't benefit us. If we don't follow what he tells us to do, it doesn't benefit us. And so sometimes it's God's discipline, and sometimes it's pain in our life that wakes us up. I know I was a much better kid because of a few spankings I got along the way. No, don't spank anymore these days, but I can tell you it benefited my young life. Somehow pain is a connector to obedience. And so pain sometimes in our lives, there's a good part to it. Our second point, we need to see God. Jesus said, this happened so that the power of God could be seen. The power of God is always at work all around us. But sometimes it's difficulty and struggle and need and brokenness in our lives that opens our eyes to actually see the power of God. God can always heal, but it's not until someone's sick that we see the power of God as healer. God can always provide, but it's not until we're in the need of when we need provision that we then experience God as provider. God is the repairer and restore the reconciler of relationships, but not until we experience a broken relationship that we experience God as the reconciler of relationships. And see, when trouble comes in our lives, how many here ever had trouble? Anybody had trouble in your life? Yeah. I've seen a lot of trouble in my life, and I caused most of it. When we walk into areas of into moments of problems in our lives, difficult circumstances, we have two ways of approaching it. One, we can look to fix the blame. Who caused this problem? Who can I blame for this problem? Who can I blame for this pain in my life? Who can I blame for my frustration? Who can I blame for this mistake that happened? And that's the disciples, right? Who's to blame for this blind man being born blind? We're sin-focused. We're problem-focused. We're blame-focused. But there's a famous saying, right? You can either, in every situation, you can either fix the blame or fix the problem. But you can't do both. God calls us to be those who fix the problem. And this is where Jesus' heart was. That's where his focus was. His focus was on the need of the guy who was born blind. And said, he doesn't need to understand where this started. What he really needs to is to be given sight. Then we can figure out all the theology of it later. But right now, let's just bring healing. And as Christians, we need to spend more time helping people in their brokenness and less time trying to figure out who's to blame or pointing the fingers. That's not the heart of Jesus. And that's not the kind of heart that just creates a place for miracles. If we're a sin-focused church, we won't be a miracle dispensing church. But if we're a God-focused church, because Jesus is always the answer for every problem, and if we're Jesus-focused, then we become a place where people can come and experience miracles in their lives. Amen? Amen. I love that song that we sang today. I speak Jesus. Because Jesus in the darkness, Jesus in the brokenness, Jesus in the addictions, that's where we need Jesus. And we who know Jesus are the ones who need to bring Jesus and speak Jesus. All right, let's go to number three here. Let's go to the next verse, verse four. There we go. Jesus said, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. While I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. I love that. I'm the light of the world. I'm the one who shines the brightness upon the world. And the light that I bring is the light of life and the light of love to help people who are struggling. And Jesus said, there's an urgency to that. We need to work while we can. I want to encourage you Christians, I know for myself, it is so easy to just come, especially in when I'm walking in the blessings of God. It's easy for me to live without an urgency and just to enjoy the blessings of God. And I'm just going to, I loved our series on margins and I need more margins. But sometimes we can take those margins into just not doing anything. I just enjoy the margin. I'm going to live life in the margin. But sometimes we need to get out and do something. And I was so struck. I remember when I was coming back from Hawaii on this last trip and just being in Japan and in Tokyo, which is like, just a crowded city like Taipei. And just thinking of the millions and tens of millions of people who don't know Christ. And the urgency to get the gospel to them. And even here in Taipei and Taiwan, tens of millions of people who don't know Christ, we cannot live without a sense of urgency. Because whether it's next year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 100 years from now, the night is coming. And even if night comes in a global sense at 100 years from now, night is coming in people's lives sooner than that. I think all of us know people who suffer from diseases like cancer, addictions that they can't break free from. And there's an urgency. We need to live with an urgency upon our lives. It's like the lifeguards. Last week we were showing all the videos of big waves and stuff. And it's like those lifeguards, when a guy gets hit by a wave, they don't just, I didn't finish my beer yet. We'll get there. I think he looks okay. He's bobbing up and down. We'll get there eventually. Oh, another wave hit him. I think two or three more waves. No, as soon as they see someone in trouble, you go. You live with an urgency. I just remember when my brother was a lifeguard, and when he didn't want to take care of kids, he would move the clock back. Say, oh, we're on break. You can't go in for another 20 minutes. Take another 20-minute rest. You know, that's not how life works. We are on duty all the time, because all the time people are suffering. All the time people are entering into the night of eternity. And you and I, we have the light. And while they're alive is the moment when there's light for us to share the truth. And so we need to live, like Jesus said, with an urgency. Number three, we need to obey God. Jesus then spit on the ground, made mud with saliva, spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Now, why did he do that? You know, did Jesus just like, okay, I've run out of ideas of different ways to heal. You know, I prayed for people in another city. I've laid hands, you know, I've spoken. What can we do? Oh, this mud, you know. No, Jesus said, I always do what I sense the Father telling me to do. So the Father was telling him, get into the mud. And then reach out and touch this man in the place of his blindness. And there's something modeling in that for us that speaks to us. See, sometimes you just got to get in the mud with people. Sometimes it just gets your spit, got to get in there. You know, we talk about, put some spit into it, some elbow grease, you know, spit shine your shoes. It used to be the terminology. You know, you got to get into it, you know, to really make things right. Take some effort on our side, on our part. So Jesus had to give of himself, get down in the mud, and reach out and touch. And I love that healing is close and it's personal. Jesus never did a thing of, okay, everybody now, just one time, everybody be healed. One by one, he ministered to them. And that's life. And that's the Christian life. One by one, who around you has need, is there with a need? And you just focus on that one person. You sit down and talk to that one person. You be a blessing to them. You go have a meal with them. You open up their hearts. You build a bridge so that you can bring love, so that you can touch them. You have to get close to them in order to minister healing to them. That's what God calls us to do. Next verse, verse 7. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. And so Jesus was obedient to the Father, and this blind man had to be obedient to Jesus. This Jesus that he heard but never saw, that he felt but wouldn't recognize in a crowd. And so he went. I can tell you for sure that blind man, blind from birth, had never seen Jesus before. But he obeyed him, and healing came his way. And see, we need to respond with faith. And for, you know, I don't know if the guy was grossed out. I don't know if he recognized that Jesus was making mud with his spit. He's blind, so he didn't see. You know, I don't know. But I do know this, that sometimes when God calls us to do things, it can be uncomfortable. It can call us out of our comfort zone. He might have said, I need to stay here by the temple to beg and make my living. But Jesus said, you go to the pool and wash. And in our lives, God hasn't called us just to a life of comfort. God's called us to a life of connection with him. God's called us not to a life free of pain, but a right response to pain. And if pain in our lives draws us closer to God, then James tells us, you need to count it all joy. You need to embrace the pain in that, because it brings you closer to God, both in relationship to God and also in character to be more like Christ. This is the benefit of pain in our lives, and we're to embrace that aspect of pain. But the question also comes to us, would we embrace pain if it was going to bring someone else closer to Christ? It was going to help open their eyes to Christ. As Christians, we need to be able to embrace pain on behalf of others, because God has called us to be not only recipients of miracles, but ministers of miracles as well. And a lot of that has to do with how we receive miracles. I want to quickly run through these, the four different responses to this miracle. There's the neighbors. And it's interesting what the neighbors said. The neighbors just said, isn't this the guy who grew up here and is always begging? And they're saying, well, no, because that guy is blind. I mean, this guy looks like him, but it can't be him because, you know, he can see now. And so they're having this debate. The neighbors represent those of us who have this doubtful questioning. God's not afraid of questions, but it's whether it's questions in pursuit of God or questions in opposition to what God has done. Is it questions that come from a doubt? I don't, it couldn't be. Because when a miracle happens, it's always outside of our normal experience. It's always something that we're not used to. And how do we respond when those things happen in our lives? Do we cast doubt? Couldn't be. I mean, looks like the guy, but it can't be the guy because that guy was blind and this guy's not blind. And we don't believe in miracles. I mean, there's whole theological schools now who don't believe in miracles. They study the Word of God. They study the same Bible you and I study. And they are experts. They've given their lives to studying the Scripture. And they come up with the conclusion that miracles don't exist. They were thinking, you know, we're going to bring all the experts together and figure out whether or not Jesus really did miracles and who is the Jesus of the Bible. And so they got together, all these guys, and they all said, well, we know that miracles don't really happen. So therefore, anything written in the Bible about a miracle can't really be real, about the real Jesus. It's just those are the myths and the fairy tales. So we'll just take those parts out as not representing the true Jesus. They took those parts out, and then they looked at the Scripture and said, look, there's no miracles in the Bible. Jesus didn't do any miracles. And that's how they developed their theology. And you and I, we can see right through that pretty simply. But sometimes we take so much time to debate and we totally lose sight of the facts and the truth. And sometimes we just need to embrace the truth of God for what it is. Yeah. This guy was blind and now he can see. God did that. That's a miracle. So it's not whether or not we ask questions. It's how we ask, the heart behind our questions. Is it a question because we're seeking Jesus and we want to believe? Or is it a question because I can't believe it? Okay. Then there's the Pharisees. Let's see, verse 16. Some Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees, they made up these rules, like you can't work on the Sabbath. That's what God said. But then they said, so you can spit on the ground is okay in the Sabbath. But if that spit happens to like move or roll or and it makes a little furrow in the ground, then that's work. Because it's like you're preparing the ground for seed. So you can spit, but it has to stay right there and go in. And it can't make a depression in the ground. Because otherwise you violated the law. So they made, you know, they just spent so much time studying these laws and just saying, we want to stay so far, you know, we just want to be so good at keeping the laws. And they totally missed, this is what the disciples are like, who sinned? This man, what's important here is figuring out the theology behind this of sin and suffering. Whose sin causes suffering? Jesus said, let's go take care of the suffering. Let's go heal those that are suffering. You see, and that's what it's all about. And the Pharisees get so caught up in that, that they turned into actually all their head knowledge put them in a place of actually active rejection of Jesus, finding reasons to reject Jesus, finding things that, what do we not agree with Jesus about? What has he done that doesn't quite agree with the way we see things and gives us an excuse to reject his miracles? So some of us, we deal in active rejection. Anytime we see God doing something, we want to find, now what's the problem there? I don't care that all these people are getting saved or healed. Let's just see if they said something wrong, because I don't see miracles in my life and I'm not seeing as many people get saved. So maybe they're doing something wrong. And that's what jealousy does in people like me. You know, anytime I see a church getting big and I'm thinking, my human reaction, and don't tell anybody this, okay? Because we love every other church and we want them to grow. All right, so we want every other church in Taipei to grow. But inside my heart, there's a part there that sometimes thinks they're doing it. You know, they must be giving out free beer or something. You know, I know they're just, you know, I wish I was holier than I am, but Yeah. Anyway, let's move on before I get myself in more trouble. Then the next group, the Pharisees, are like, well, you know, we're not getting anything out of talking to this bigger guy. He's obviously doesn't understand theology. So maybe let's talk to his parents. And so in verse 7:19, they called the parents over and they said, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he see? And his parents says, well, we know this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. You should ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. And his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. And I got to tell you, I'm kind of like his parents sometimes. I read these blogs and I read theological books and I think, oh yeah, that's a bad belief. And I'm like, oh, I better watch what I say because then maybe I'll be the next guy that some blog will say, they're actually not Christians because they said this. And I'm amazed at how many people are called not Christians because they said something in a sermon somewhere. And I read that. And so I know they're not a Christian because they said this somewhere in this sermon. And so they're like, okay, we don't want to say the wrong thing because we might get kicked out of Christianity too. Or religion or Judaism. So they said, well, we don't ask him. You know, don't ask me. I don't know. I don't want to say the wrong thing. And we get so, again, here's their son, blind from birth. Now he's healed. That should be the headline. That should be the message. That should be the Jesus thing, the God thing, that God came and he healed the man blind from birth, that someone who struggled all their life can now see. That should be the rejoicing and the joy of the parents. That should be the joy in the temple. That should be the joy in the community. Instead, it's all about the theology and did they get it right? And did they? Friends, let's not be that kind of church. I do not want to be that kind of church. I don't want to live under that kind of pressure to have to say everything right. Now, I want to be careful about the things I say. And I want to preach according to the word. And so I spend hours in the word. I'll read the theology books and I'm going to do my best. But in the end, what we want is Jesus. We want to see him working in our lives. We want to be in love with him. Jesus said, this is what all the law and the prophets boil down to. Do you love God more and do you love people more? And if all your laws and prophecies are not leading towards that, you got the wrong interpretation, the wrong application. So let's be a church that is known for loving God and loving people. Amen? Let's just never be a place that's criticizing other churches, other believers. Let's be a church that loves people. There are millions of people here in Taipei for us to love. Amen? Is that okay? So the parents are the fearful doubt. And lastly, there's the beggar. I love this guy. Verse 24, so for the second time, they called the man in who had been blind and told him, God should get glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. Now, how they knew Jesus was a sinner? Because they determined that he violated a law that they made, right? We made a rule. Jesus violated it. He's a sinner. So knowledgeable. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind and now I can see. I love that theology. I was broken and now I'm whole. I don't know all the other stuff. You know, I don't know about the spit rolling down or all that. I just don't have that. But Jesus came and touched my life and I feel better. And I love more. And I talk to God now. Let that be our church. Amen. Let that be our life. And it says, but what did he do? They asked, how did he heal you? And he said, look, the man said, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? And I love what this next one. Do you want me to become his disciples too? I was like, you know, it's just like, you got to love this guy. But as Christians, sometimes we need a little aggression. And we need to be bold for Jesus and bold about who Jesus is. At this point, he'd never seen Jesus. I mean, because he was blind when Jesus sent him away. And when he came back, he wouldn't be able to say, who is this Jesus guy? Verse 35, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him. He is speaking to you. And the man answered, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. That's got to be what happens in church. That people would see Jesus. I love that my wife's an amazing singer. And I love the worship that we had today. And I love the fellowship that we have. I love the way that our usher team greets people. But in the end, we have to be a church that people come and they meet Jesus. And they worship Jesus. That's the church we want to build, amen? And it starts when we fall in love with Jesus, when we worship Jesus in our hearts. Because then that changes everything. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's me. And when I come in, the light makes everything else different. And that's what Jesus needs to do. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis. I think we have a picture. This is in the Poets' Corner, I think it's called, at Oxford University. And it's one of his famous quotes. And it says this: "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." See, and it's not us about just trying to prove who Jesus is. It's us living life in a way that makes everything different for the people around us. That all of a sudden they start to see life differently because of the Jesus in our lives. And we start to see life differently, not just because of what we know about Jesus, but because of the way that Jesus causes us to see the rest of life. So that we're no longer looking for sin. We're no longer looking for who's to blame. We're no longer trying to find the source of suffering and who's to blame for the suffering. We're here to say, if there's suffering, Lord, use me to heal that suffering. Use me to meet needs. I mean, to look beyond faults and see needs. And then put ourselves in a place to say, Jesus, if there's a way, work through me to touch lives. Amen? Yeah. So that's us. That's why we believe in miracles. That's why we pursue miracles. Because the life of Jesus in us should change everything from natural to supernatural. Would you stand with me? Today as we close, I just want to speak a blessing and a prayer over you. If you have an area of need in your life, I want to pray for you. So Heavenly Father, you see us standing here. God, I know your heart goes out to those in need. That you came for the sick. You came for the oppressed. You came for those in bondage and broken. God, and I pray right now that you would meet those who are in a place of brokenness, in a place of bondage, in a place of despair, who have lost hope, lost faith, lost love. God, that you would meet them and touch them today. And Father, for all of us, I pray that this would be a week when you would give us eyes to see through the light of your heart the needs around us. And to be not like the disciples to have debates about the sin and the suffering, but Lord, to put ourselves in a place of saying, I'll get down in the mud with you. I'll reach out and touch you. To see healing come into your life. That you too would no longer be blind to Jesus, the light of the world. But Father, let us work urgently, diligently to bring light to those who walk in darkness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.